stand at this time. Please be seated. Thank you. Now we bid you all a very warm and sincere word of welcome to this funeral and thanksgiving service for our sister Jean Alford. We're delighted to have you joining with us, and we know that your attendance here and your support is greatly appreciated by the entire Alford family. So we do thank you for coming, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless us and undertake for the family at this time especially. Of course, we extend our deepest Christian sympathies to the Alford family on the passing of our sister Jean. We want to extend our sympathies to our brother Townsley this afternoon. Townsley and Jean were married for 54 years, and it was through Jean's witness to Townsley that he first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. And so we extend our sympathies to Townsley and as well to James, the eldest boy in the family, and Florence, and Andrina, and Kyle, and Calvin, and Lauren as well, great grandchild. We extend our sympathies to William, and to Rebecca, and to Cameron, and Caelan, and of course to Ian, the youngest child, the youngest boy in the family. We extend our sympathies to Jean's brothers, Bertie and Stuart, and also Jean's sister Doris, and to the wider family circle as well. We assure you of our prayers and our thoughts and our support at this time. It was very evident to me whenever I got to know Jean that she was a woman that first and foremost knew and loved the Saviour. She was a loving wife, a caring and a godly mother, and she was loved by the congregation here in Coleraine, and she will be missed, as her seat is now empty. She was converted 50 years ago at a mission held by the Faith Mission. Two pilgrims came to the area that she was living in those days. She heard the gospel, she responded to the call of God, and she entered in to newness of life. And now that she's loosed from the moorings of life on this earth, we know that she's with Christ, which is far better. She has been promoted to glory, and now she beholds the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and she's in that blessed state that Christ intended her to be in. We're going to take our order of service, please, and turn to the hymn on the inside cover. It's a hymn that our sister knew and loved. It's really a testimony hymn. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign, my gracious Redeemer. My Saviour art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Jean could sing this out of a full experience, and we trust that you can as well, and that someday soon you'll know what it is even to experience the wonder of God's salvation and God's forgiveness. We're going to stand together as we sing this hymn, and let's sing with all of our hearts as unto the Lord. My Jesus, I love thee. upon Pastor Mark Taylor at this time to open our service in prayer and also to bring a few thoughts just concerning our sister. Our brother is the pastor of the Baptist Church in Dunseverick and has been a close friend to the family over the last number of years, and I know has been a tremendous encouragement to them during their time of trial. So I'm going to call upon Pastor Taylor now just to commit us to the Lord in prayer and then to pass on some thoughts as well. Thank you. God bless you.
Let's just still our hearts in the presence of the Lord just now. And if you're saved and know the Lord, will you take it upon your heart to pray for the family? Please, as I pray, you pray for them also just now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this afternoon that we can come to a great God. God that not only hears us this afternoon, but a God that answers prayer. We come through that new and living way. Yes. All because of that precious blood that was shed on Calvary's center cross. Amen. We're so glad that we've been singing this opening hymn, one of Gene's favorites. Amen. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. We're so glad that 50 years ago, Gene Alford found the Savior.
Yes.
But we're so glad that the Savior found Gene Alford. So this afternoon, amidst all the grief and all the sorrow that Townsley and James and William and Ian and their dear wives and the grandkids are feeling, and the brothers and sisters of even this very fellowship, we're coming to a God that will draw near. Mm. And underneath are His everlasting arms.
Yes.
We thank Thee today that we heard in the house, we sorrow not as others who have no hope, because Jean is now in the presence of the Savior whom she trusted, whom she served, whom she lived for, and whom she loved. And for Jean, it is better on before.
Yes.
But today we're coming because we've got to bring this wonderful family to our great God. In the days that lie ahead after today, there will be a void. And she will be missed because her seat will be empty. We're asking for special strength for Townsley in particular.
Yes.
Ian at home also. They will be in the home place where Mrs. Alford dwelt, and her presence will be missed. So Lord, draw near today. We pray for special help for the Reverend Higginson. As He brings God's Word, we're so glad for the Gospel so clearly presented in the home earlier. And what a testimony, what a tribute it would be to the life of this wonderful sister if there was someone found Jesus Christ today.
Yes.
It would be important for her. It would be important for the family. And most importantly, it would bring honor and glory to the Savior. So we just leave the matters of this day in Thy care, because we ask it in the Savior's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
And amen. I'm going to read just part of a wee verse, and then I'm going to share with you a few wee things about Mrs. Alford. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 16 says, "A gracious woman retains honor. A gracious woman retains honor." We've got five fingers on each hand, and five's the number of grace. So I'm going to leave with you today five thoughts about Mrs. Jean Alford that I got to know. Here's the first thing that I knew very, very quickly. She was a woman with a great love. A great love. Wasn't too long in Mrs. Alford's house till I noticed she scolded Townsley the odd time. Wasn't too long in Mrs. Alford's house till I witnessed the dedication to Townsley. Wasn't too long in her house till I witnessed her love for people. People. Many times she would have arrived down with one of the finest apple tarts I ever ate. My wee son Luke, he just loved her because she always fed him fruit pastels and kept the dentists in business as well while doing that. But Jean Alford was a woman with a great love. She loved James. She loved William. She loved Ian. And she loved the family circle. She was a woman with a great love. Not only that, Jean was a woman with a great laugh. A great laugh. Many mornings I went into the spa, and you always hear that wee expression, you can hear them before you see them. Well, that was true about Jean. I would have heard her laugh away down at the bottom of the bread aisle. And she was a woman with a great laugh. Townsley and I, just very recently, we took her for some rehabilitation. And Townsley and I, after we got the wheelchair and all strapped into the back, we'd done our best with that. Ian had left us instructions. We weren't that tired at it, but we give it a wee go. Well, Townsley started to quote me verses, as Townsley does. And before long, I noticed the wee speedometer was at 60. And I took a wee look in the mirror, and Mrs. Alford was bopping up and down in the back on her wheelchair. And I says, Mrs. Alford, if we don't slow down, you're going to be out the back door. And she had a hearty, big laugh. She said, just keep driving. Oh, she was a woman with a great love, but she was a woman with a great laugh. Not only that, she was a woman with a great longing. Longing. You know what she longed for? She longed for all her family and friends to be saved. That was it. Nothing else mattered to Mrs. Alford more than the family walking with the Lord. She was burdened about some of the family. She was burdened about some of the situations within her family. And her prayer and her longing was this. Oh, her heart's desire and prayer to God was this, that they might be saved. Great love, great laugh, a great longing. But she had a great load. A great load. She took a stroke, as many of you know, some time back. And a stroke is a very debilitating thing. And she couldn't just do the things that she would have loved to have done the way she used to do them. Because she had a big load. Just about 2 weeks ago, Ian shouted over the fence to me to come quick. About his wee mammy. We went up to the house, and of course, dear Jean had taken another massive stroke. Only this time it was different. She bore a great load. I recall many times going up in the morning, and that dear gentleman there, Townsley Alford, had her porridge ready, a wee cup of milk. And Mrs. Alford was sitting at the table, ready to eat her breakfast. And even with the great load that she was bearing, she had a great laugh. Finally, here's the big one. She was a woman with a great Lord. You see, I was always taught growing up as a believer, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Mrs. Alford had the Lord in every sphere of her life. We heard in the house just earlier, you weren't in her company a few minutes till she was starting to talk about the Bible. I used to text Ian and say to him about his dad and mum. They were just walking Bibles, quoting verse after verse after verse. Do you know why? She loved the Lord. She loved them. Want to pay special tribute, and I hope the boys don't mind me doing this in town today, to that young man there, Ian Alford. I never witnessed care, attention, like it in my life for a young man. He was tremendous, to say the least. He'll miss her. Townsley will miss her. James will miss her. William will miss her. And the family's going to miss her. But listen. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. She's enjoying the presence of Jesus. Who she loved. Our thoughts from the Dunservic Baptist Fellowship are with you all. In these days.
Thank you. Now, I thank Pastor Taylor very much for those kind words and those kind thoughts. I'm sure we all agree wholeheartedly with everything that her brother has said concerning Jean. She had a great Lord, and the Lord is so good. Even in the time of trouble, the Bible says He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth those who trust in Him. We're going to call upon William Alford to come and read the scriptures and pay tribute to his mother as well. Thank you, William.
The wisest man who ever lived wrote a book, and the sayings were collected in that book, in the book of Proverbs. And he asks a question. He says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships that bringeth her food from afar. She rises up while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honour are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. And so today, as her children, we rise up and we call her blessed. She fed us, cleaned us, and clothed us, and cared for us. She gave us tea and buns, served with love and tenderness. She loved to talk, but she was a good listener. She showed us how to pray, and she prayed with us and for us. She taught us our catechisms, and she learned them herself. She introduced us to a Saviour whom she knew personally, and then we got to know too. She disciplined us that we would walk in the right way, and she wept and prayed for us when we took the wrong path. Nothing was a trouble. Nothing was an expense. Everyone was welcome at our house. She had the busyness of a Martha, yet she knew how to sit like Mary at Jesus' feet. She loved God's people, and they loved her too. She was her own wee mother, yet she was a mother to so many more. She was granny to many children around this country. But now her chair on this earth is empty, and the place that knew her knows her no more. But praise the Lord, she now walks in heaven without assistance. She's talking and praising the Saviour that she loved all these years and called her home last Sunday. And in her final breath, she turned her head to hear His voice, opened her eyes to see His face. And we were privileged to be there and see it for ourselves. We will miss you, Mum, but we will see you again. The Lord gave Mum, and the Lord took her away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Thank you so much, William. We're going to ask Ian, please, to play an instrumental for us, a hymn that his mother loved. And he's going to play this just on the piano here. So. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. The greatest love that the world has ever known is the love of God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful God, what a wonderful Savior, and what a wonderful salvation. Thank you so much, Ian, for playing for us this afternoon at your mother's own funeral. I want to read out just a note of thanks on behalf of the family concerning some that have helped out today and at other times during the last 15 months. It's just for the minister, first of all, and congregation of Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church, that we as a family thank you for your love and prayerful support over the last 15 months during Mum's illness. Also to the Causeway Coast Hospital for their attentiveness, firstly in Rehab 2 last year, and more recently in Medical 1. To the domestic care who cared for Mum 4 times per day, and made it possible for Mum to be at home since January. Special thanks to her, to daughters-in-law Florence and Rebecca, and granddaughter Andrina for their practical assistance to Mum. To our close neighbour, Mrs. Dobbin, for her unfailing support to Mum, who was such an assistance, no matter at what time she was called on. Thank you so much. Words cannot describe our appreciation to all who called at our home over the past 2 days. We really felt your support, especially to all those who made tea, sandwiches, buns. Thanks from all of us. To those who have taken part and done a part to help in today's Thanksgiving service for Mum. Thank you. Thank you, Andrew McMullen and team, for your professional help and the job you've done today in keeping everything running so smoothly. We re-echo all those words of thanks to those who have helped out today, and I personally want to thank the family for their friendship, for their fellowship over the last 2 weeks. And we trust that God will richly bless them. Immediately after this service, there'll be a short committal in the churchyard just out at the back of the church here, and the Reverend Leslie Curran will be taking care of that. And we thank him for coming today and for his help. There's also other ministers and friends that knew the Alford family, the Reverend David Park, the Reverend Alan Kearns, and the Reverend Caskey from Limavady, and also the Reverend Madole, I think, is here as well. And if I've missed anybody out, I apologise for that, but we do thank you, please, for coming. Everybody's welcome to stay as well for a drop of tea in the church hall, and that'll just be after the committal. And I would ask you, please, to allow the family, just whenever the committal's over and the burial's taken place, to allow the family into the church first, just to allow them to get their seats, and you can meet them there. And the proceeds, in lieu of flowers, will go towards the work of FAME, a missionary organisation out there in Africa. And we'd ask you, please, to remember that. Now, I'd like to turn at this time to the Word of God for a short while as we turn to the Gospel of John and chapter number 10. John's Gospel and chapter number 10. I just want to read a few verses. This is a wonderful chapter in God's Word. In verse number 11 of John 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, Mrs. Alford has a son who is a shepherd, but she also has a Saviour who is the greatest shepherd of all. And in John 10, verse 27, the Good Shepherd said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, I just want to speak for a while this afternoon upon that little phrase, eternal life. I give unto them, my sheep, eternal life. Let us still our hearts in God's presence, and let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this service so far. We thank Thee, O God, for everything that has been said and everything that has been done. And we thank Thee, O God, that so much of what we have heard today has borne witness with every heart that salvation is real, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a real Saviour, and that our God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. We pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to bless the family. We pray, O God, that Thou will speak now through Thy Word. Speak to every heart. Comfort Thy people. Speak to the lost. And glorify Thy Son. Father, I pray for Thy help, and I give myself to Thee, body, soul, and spirit. Pray for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Pray, Lord, that my name would perish and be forgotten, but, Lord, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation of precious souls for whom He has shed His blood and died. Hear us, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. The psalmist was able to say, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death and the home calling of every child of God. And whenever a child of God goes to be with the Lord, I'm often reminded of a quote by a famous preacher by the name of D.L. Moody. Many years ago, D.L. Moody said, "Someday you will hear in the community and you will read in the paper that D.L. Moody has died." He said, "Don't believe a word of it. Because whenever you hear those words, D.L. Moody will be more alive than he ever was on the face of this earth." And those were words that rang true as D.L. Moody breathed his last breaths on this earth. His last words recorded by his son were these: "Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. This is no dream, William. It is beautiful. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it for years." You see, the reality is, friends, this afternoon, that death for a Christian is not a tragedy. Death for the Christian is a triumph. Now, naturally, man is afraid of death. I remember a friend of mine, his father, saying one time as we were talking, he says, "You know, I used to have this friend, and he said to me one day, 'I wouldn't like to live to be 100. And he turned around and said to him, "Well, you probably would if you were 99. Nobody likes the thought of crossing over the Jordan. Nobody likes the thought of passing into the unknown. But the Christian can say that the grave has lost its victory and death has lost its sting." An old Puritan of a bygone generation, Thomas Watson, said, "What a wicked man fears, a godly man hopes for." And what a blessed day it is for every child of God whenever they pass through the veil that separates time from eternity, and they hear the call of the Savior to come up higher, and they see the Savior face to face, and they tell the story, "Saved by grace." What a day that will be. Now, one of the promises of the gospel, one promise of the gospel amongst many other promises, is that the child of God receives eternal life. All throughout Scripture we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." John 10, verse number 28, "I give unto my sheep eternal life." John 3:16, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The reality is, folks, today, that death is not an end of existence, but death is but a door that ushers us into one of two places: God's heaven or God's hell. Everlasting life or everlasting destruction and damnation. And I want to speak for a while today about eternal life. First of all, the acquirement of eternal life. Nobody is ever born a Christian. Nobody is ever born into this world in a state of grace or acceptance before Almighty God. On the contrary, the Bible tells us that man naturally, Ephesians 2 verse 1, is born dead in trespasses and in sins, born cut off from God. So nobody is born with eternal life, and nobody on this earth can earn eternal life by the works of the flesh or by the goodwill of the heart. So eternal life has to be acquired, secured by another, and that involves two things. It firstly involves a person. If I'm to receive eternal life, I need a person to acquire that eternal life on my behalf, because I have no merit, I have no ability to save myself, to redeem myself, or to bring myself into a place of acceptance with Almighty God. I need a person who, first of all, is able. That is to say, I need someone who has got the power and got the authority and got the ability to give to me eternal life. I need one who is sinless. I need one who is perfectly righteous. I need one who is perfect. I need one who is able to do the things that I cannot do and has the ability not to do the things that I have already done. I need a sinless Savior, one who can keep the law of God, one who is therefore both God and man in one person, and that only leaves one person that can acquire eternal life for me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, one who is able. I love the words that are found in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross." I need somebody who is able, but I also need somebody who is willing. Somebody who is willing to be my Savior. Somebody who is willing to pay the debt for my sins. Somebody who is willing to live for me. Somebody who is willing to die for me. And I can't think of too many people that would be willing to give their life for this sinner that you see before you this afternoon. But there was one who was willing. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." So I need a person, but there's also a price that was involved. Eternal life does not come cheap. It's a free gift to anyone that will receive it. Because it's free for us does not mean that it was free for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the most costly gift that was ever purchased by any man. You see, I had a debt that I needed to pay, but I couldn't pay it. Every time I sinned, every time I went my own way, every lustful thought that I had, that incurred a debt, that incurred a penalty, and every day that I lived without Christ, that debt was mounting and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But there was one who came and paid my debt and paid the price for my redemption, one who redeemed me. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God. Spiritual, physical, and eternal death. That is the wages, the payment of sin. What a debt. And yet my Savior, the Son of God, left the splendor of heaven and paid that debt for his people, paid it for me, and paid it for Gene Alford. Whenever he shed his precious ruby blood and died upon a cross, offering up that sinless life as a perfect sacrifice for sin, taking all the wrath of God and the justice of God and the judgment of God, and he gave his life for me. The acquirement of eternal life, the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do I receive this eternal life? How do I accept this eternal life? What is the grounds of acceptance of eternal life? It's not something that I attain. It's not something that I earn. But it's something that by God's grace and God's mercy, we receive. You receive as a gift eternal life. Jesus said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life." Paul said, "The gift of God is eternal life." Therefore, it is something that I accept. It is something that I receive. I do not receive it independently, but I receive it as I receive and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. John chapter 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." This is a wonderful gift. And if it is a gift, and since it is a gift, we therefore have to receive it freely. Matthew chapter 10 verse 8. The Lord said, "Freely ye have received, freely give. God's servant who has gone to be with him, Mrs. Alford, she freely received God's salvation. She freely received this gift of eternal life. And that was seen in her freely giving of her time, of her prayers, of her love, and of her faith, and of her Saviour to anyone that she came across. I receive it freely. I love the words of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, where the prophet of God said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," and maybe you're here this afternoon and you're hungry, you're thirsty, and you're longing for salvation, for assurance of heaven. You want to know God, and you're hungry, and you're thirsty. Well, if that's you, the Word of God invites you to come and buy wine and milk, and it's without money, and it's without price. Because the price has already been paid. You know, a number of years ago, whenever I was still living at home with Mum and Dad down in Lisburn, there was a knock to our door one afternoon. And it was two people from the Mormon Church, the so-called Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. And they began to talk about heaven and about how to be forgiven and about how to know the Lord. And they went on and on, and they began to ask me a few questions, and then I began to ask them a few questions. And I says, "You fellas tell me this. How can you have salvation? How can you know that your sins are forgiven?" And they said, "Well, it's like this." They said whenever Jesus Christ lived, and they have a false doctrine about that, but we'll not go into that. They says whenever he died on the cross, he opened the door. But it's up to us to do as much as we can by good works, by obedience to the church, by religion, and by all the things. We pay as much as we can, and the little bit that we can't make up, that's the part that he pays. And then I says, "Well, then it's not a gift. If you can put anything in your salvation and you can claim any merit before God, it's not a gift. And if it's not a gift, it's not of grace. And if it's not of grace, it's not salvation. You either receive it freely or you don't receive it at all." Now, as a young Christian, it took me a long time to really get a real grip of this. And sometimes I had doubts, and sometimes I had fears, and sometimes I lacked assurance. But whenever I learned more of Jesus Christ and his work, who he is, what he has done, I was able to rest fully on this free gift of God, which is eternal life. I receive it freely, and so must you. We receive this gift fully. God's salvation is not only salvation from sin's penalty in hell, and salvation from sin's presence in heaven, but it's also salvation from sin's pollution and sin's power. As the hymn writer said, he breaks the power of canceled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Pastor Taylor said a few moments ago in her service that quote by Hudson Taylor, "If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all." And whenever the Savior enters into a life and we receive him by faith, he comes in as Savior, he comes in as Lord, and he comes in as Master. And Mrs. Alford received God's salvation. She received eternal life freely. She received it fully. And she received it by faith. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith is believing on the claims of Christ, on what the Bible says about Christ, but it's also trusting and resting on him as Savior and as Lord and as Master. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Word of God says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. 50 years ago, Mrs. Alford forsook any ability that she had to save herself, and she put her faith and trust in this wonderful Savior. You see, salvation is not by works. It's not by good intentions. It's not by religion. It's not by sincerity. It's not by morality. It's not by church. It's not by creed. It's not by anything that you can do. But salvation is found in a person who has done the work on behalf of anyone who will come and trust in him. But we also receive this eternal life with favor, with thankfulness, and with gratitude of heart, to the point where we can say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign." What about the actuality of eternal life? The Savior said, "Whenever my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. And as soon as they hear my voice and they're transformed and they enter into a relationship with me," right at that moment of time, whenever a person is born again, he says, "that's when I give unto them eternal life." It's not that a Christian someday will have eternal life. It's that a Christian presently, right now, has eternal life. You see, it is a present reality. Eternal life does not begin with death. Eternal life begins with faith. Someday the believer's body, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not return from heaven first, the body will be buried in the ground. But the soul will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now one day that body will be raised again. The believer's body will be raised incorruptible, made like unto his glorious body. John says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." It's a present reality right now. Now are we the sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that whenever he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Paul could say he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's a present reality. It's also a personal reality. It's for the individual. It's real to every believer in Jesus Christ that they knew him and they have got the life of God in them. It's also a powerful reality because it changes a person's life. This wonderful knowledge that the Spirit of God has entered in and Christ reigns and rules in the hearts of his people. It's a powerful, life-changing reality. The Word of God says that we are kept by the power of God. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And let me ask you, friend, this afternoon, do you have this present reality, this personal reality, this powerful reality that Jesus Christ, the life-giving, life-changing, life-transforming Son of God, is your Savior and is your Lord and is your Master? "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and I give unto them eternal life." A personal reality. But we could also say in one sense it's a progressive reality. Because the more a person knows the Lord, and the longer a person is saved, they ought to grow in the knowledge of God. Peter says about growing in grace, and faith increases, sanctification grows, we grow in knowledge and in stature spiritually, until at last faith gives way to sight. And just on the Lord's Day afternoon, at 5:20, about 2.5 miles from this church building, for Jean Alford, faith gave way to sight. And now she's living in the glorious reality of being in the presence of the King. The assurance of eternal life. Many have doubts and fears. The great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon said on one occasion, "I doubt the man who never has doubts." The best of God's people can have doubts. And maybe this afternoon you don't know whether you're saved or whether you're not. You should know, but maybe you don't. Some of you know right well that you're not saved. And you're not going to heaven. and your sins are not forgiven, and if you don't know God and that Jesus Christ is your Savior, some of you do know, but you say, well, how this afternoon can I know that I have eternal life? Three simple things. First of all, the work of the Savior. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He paid my debt upon the cross. He took my sin. He rose again and he lives for me. And if I have faith in him, and if that work is applied savingly to my life, we can say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The work of the Savior. Thy works, not mine, O Christ. Then the words of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's written in God's Word. The Spirit of God has recorded it in this holy book. That anybody that believes, anybody that comes by faith, anybody that receives the Lord Jesus Christ, turns from their sin and allows him full control of their life. Anybody that's born again, it's recorded in God's Word that they have eternal life. There's also the witness of the Spirit. Because whenever a person becomes a Christian, the Lord puts his Holy Spirit within them. And the Spirit of God testifies to the heart and mind and life of the Christian as to the work of the Savior and as to the words of Scripture. It's not some airy, sentimental, milky feeling, but it's a faith that is based on facts. And you know something about Gene Ulford and any believer? They know that they're alive. Somebody once said, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I could be. I'm not even what I would like to be. But I know that I'm not what I used to be. Because the life of God is in them. Lastly and in closing, what's the alternative to eternal life? The Bible speaks in the book of Revelation chapter 20 about the second death. It says in Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's a death that never dies. It's eternal separation from a God of mercy. It's eternal separation from the very presence of God and from any chance or possibility or potential of God being merciful. You see, in Scripture, the Bible makes it clear that hell is literal. Perhaps the person that spoke more about hell within the pages of God's Word more than anybody else was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For every sermon he preached on heaven, he preached an average 13 sermons on hell. Vance Havner, the American evangelist, was once shaking hands with people at the door of a church that he'd preached in. And he'd spoken about the great day of God's wrath. A lady left that church that day, very irate, very annoyed about some of the things that had been said from the pulpit. And she shook his hand, but she wouldn't let it go. And she says, Mr. Havner, now you listen. Would you not be better coming to this church and speaking to these people, they're good people, about the meek and lowly Jesus? Vance Havner says, well, for your information, it was from the lips of the meek and lowly Jesus that I got all my sermon material this afternoon. Hell is literal, it's real. The Savior spoke about the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And hell is heaven's only alternative. Hell is literal. Hell is intolerable. I read in hell that there are three things. There are flames, there are chains, and there's darkness. Hell's intolerable. Hell is judicial. Hell is there because people deserve it. I deserve it. Because of my sin against an eternal, unchangeable, holy, just, righteous, almighty God who created me and gave me life. And whenever I sin against God, I sin against eternal deity. And if I don't come to Christ, and if you don't come to Christ and have your sin dealt with at the cross, sin has to be paid for elsewhere. In an eternal hell. Hell is also, praise God, while it's literal, intolerable, judicial, it's also avoidable through coming by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned a little bit earlier on at the start of this message, and as this message draws to a close, we'd mentioned about the dying words of D.L. Moody, a man that loved the Lord. Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. But I was reading a number of years ago about another man. On his deathbed, he was a Frenchman. His name was Voltaire. He spent his whole life trying to disprove the Bible, trying to discredit the Christian gospel, trying to disprove that there was a God, and lived with pride and with confidence that he was right. His deathbed scene lasted a period of some 2 months. Whenever his infidel and atheistic friends came to him, he cursed them to their faces and told them to leave him. He called for a local priest to try to get him to get reconciled to the church. And his dying words were these, "I must die, abandoned of God and men. There is a God. There is a hell. And I am lost." Such was his anguish of soul that the nurse that cared for him in his last weeks said that for all the wealth in Europe, she would never see another infidel die. To go out into eternity without eternal life and yet to know the gospel is worse than foolishness. It's lunacy. During Hurricane Sandy, I heard, I think it was the mayor of New Jersey, and he said to the people over the television screens, he said, "This is no time for stupidity." He says, "You need to prepare." And folks, at a time like this, whenever we're in the presence of death, it's no time for stupidity. It's no time for frivolity. You need to be saved. And there's only one Savior who can give you eternal life. The Savior said in John 17:3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only wise God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." A number of weeks ago I was down in the city of Belfast taking a meeting in the Tigers Bay area. Got to know a man down there, a believer in the Lord, and after one of the meetings one night, he told me a story. It was a true story. About a man from the United States. He was a billionaire. And whenever his wife was giving birth to their first child, she died in childbirth. And the little boy was born into the world. His physical abilities were limited, so were his mental abilities. He was never going to be a great one, as it were, in the eyes of the world. But this man loved this little boy. And they lived in this big, lovely estate somewhere in America. I'm not sure where it was. This man was wealthy and he loved art. He loved paintings and he had some famous paintings in his house by Van Gogh and Rembrandt and different people. But whenever the boy was young, he drew a self-portrait of himself, the little boy. And the father took that picture and he framed it and he put it pride of place in his study in this big house. In process of time, the boy died. The father never really got over it. And then the father died as well. And the day came whenever his large estate was going to be auctioned off. People knew that he'd got fine cars, fine paintings. And they all came to the auctioning off of this great estate. And the first painting, or the first picture that was going to be auctioned off was the picture that the boy, the son, had drawn of himself. People didn't know who this picture was of, and they saw it and they looked at it and they began to think, is somebody having a bit of a laugh? Is somebody having a joke? And the auctioneer began to ask who was going to place the first bid. And a woman, an old woman who had cared for the boy whenever he was young, knew the story behind the picture, so for sentimental reasons she bought the picture for a couple of dollars. And as soon as she bought the picture and there were no other bidders, the auctioneer's gavel fell and he says, the auction is now over. People couldn't understand what had happened. They said, but sure, there's other paintings that we're interested in that we want to purchase. He says, no, you don't understand. And he took out a document that had been written by the man that owned the estate. And it said something along the lines of, the person who buys the picture of my son receives the whole inheritance that I'm leaving behind. You say, well, why are you telling a story like that at a time like this? Well, as that man told me that story, we just thought, isn't that a wonderful picture of the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Father, despised and rejected of men. The Word of God says that when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He hath neither form nor comeliness. And the world despises Him and the world rejects Him. But to those who love Him and to those who see Him as He really is, whenever they receive Him, they receive this grand inheritance that the world never knew was there. Jean Alford is now enjoying that great inheritance that Peter says was restored and reserved and kept in heaven for her. The benefactors of those who take Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I wonder today, will you trust this wonderful Savior? Will you receive this gift of eternal life? And will you take Christ as Savior and as Lord and as Master? We're going to sing the last hymn on the order of service. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, all is peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day that will be. Whenever we finish singing the hymn, please remain standing for the closing prayer, and also as the remains are taken out of the church, out to the churchyard. We thank Rebecca today, William's wife, Rebecca Alford, for playing for us on the violin, and she's going to do that again as the coffin is taken out of the church. But let's stand together as we sing, what a day that will be. Father, we thank thee for all in the meeting this afternoon that have this wonderful assurance that it is well with their souls. We thank thee, O God, for such a wonderful Saviour, Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. O God, we pray that thou wilt speak to many hearts this afternoon. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt save, thou wilt restore, thou wilt bring to thyself precious souls. Lord, continue with us. Bless us as we leave this building, go to the churchyard, give grace continually throughout the remainder of this day and the days that lie ahead. And now may the blessing of God the Father and the love of God the Son and the comfort and fellowship of the Holy Ghost rest and remain and abide with us all until Christ comes or calls us home. We pray for the Saviour's sake.